us, whether we're sons or daughters, we also very much to our moms and mothers are a precious gift given to us by God. And I just pray that all mothers out there are blessed today. So we left off in Genesis chapter 47, beginning with 27. Many of you may have been expecting a Mother's Day message today, but I am not going to give you one today. I may here, before Father's Day comes, I will try to have a Mother's Day message, but today I would just like to continue on in Genesis, and we're beginning with 47 verse 27. Before we do, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us. And we just thank you, Father, for the ability that even though we are in our homes, we can share together your word and through a message. And I just thank you for all that you've blessed us with. I just thank you for our moms who have sacrificed so much for us in our lives. And we know that as small children, we don't always appreciate our parents, especially our mother, but yet as we grow older, we learn that there's nothing more valuable than the gift you have given to us in our moms. And we just thank you for how you designed the family to be, both for our mom and our dad, and for our children. And so, Father, as we continue to just look at your word, that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to focus on you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting with verse 27, it says, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." So here we see that the famine has been over for around 12 years now. And during this time, Israel, in other words, Jacob's family, had possessions and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, Jacob, during these last few years of his life, had grown old. He's grown tired. He no longer had the strength to provide for himself. Old age had robbed him of both of his strength and his energy, and now he was dependent on his family to care for his needs. During Joseph's first 17 years of his life, his father had provided for all his needs. And now we see that during the last 17 years of Jacob's life, it was Joseph who cared and provided for his father's needs. This chapter, as we go down through it, reveals to us several things about the proper function of the family as God designed it to be. Jacob's greatest concern in this chapter was for his family's spiritual well-being. If we see the importance of our family in the light of God's word, we should see the family as being a blessing and not a burden. Children are to be cherished by their parents. Parents should be willing to invest both their time and their energy in raising their children. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Proverbs 22:6 tells us, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we see that when Jacob calls for his children, we will see that they come. As children, we should see our parents as worthy of our love, respect, and honor. There are no perfect parents in the world. There's only one perfect father, and that's God. But he has given children both a mom and a dad to look over, to watch over them, and just guide and protect them. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And Proverbs 23:22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Of course, Ephesians 6:2 tells us, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So as we look at this, we can, with the information that we're giving here, it's a reminder to us of our obligation to our families. Every one of us were at one time nothing more than helpless babes who were cared for and nourished by our parents. Our parents provided for us, they protected us, and they guided us until we were old enough and strong enough to care for ourselves. Our parents invested both their time and their energy into raising us. If our parents live long enough, there will come a day when they too, like Jacob, may find themselves unable to care for themselves and will become dependent on their children to provide and care for their needs. We should not see our parents as burdens. We should be willing to invest the time and energy needed to help make their remaining years as pleasant and comfortable as we can. It also reminds us that no one is immune to death. No one can avoid it. Sooner or later, all of us will one day face death. When that happens, we will be accountable to God for how we lived our lives. Both the believer and the unbeliever will die and will bow down before the Lord. Psalm 22:29 says, "All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There will be two groups of people, as we talked about last week. Why did Joseph treat the two groups differently? And why does Christ treat two different groups of people differently here? There will be two groups of people, those who believe and those who do not believe. All, both believer and unbeliever, will bend their knee to Christ. One will bend their knee and receive eternal salvation, and the other will bend their knee and receive eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Revelations 21:5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me," and this is Jesus talking, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So here we see the reason Jacob sent for Joseph was his concern over where he would be buried. He did not want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted his body to be carried into the promised land and laid to rest with his fathers. This was an act of faith on his part. See, the land of Canaan was the promised land and not the land of Egypt. He was looking toward his future hope of partaking in the future promised land when Christ would reign in Israel and all nations would be subject to the reign of Christ. See, his hope rested in God's promises and not the things of this world. And our faith should be the same as Jacob's. As believers, we should realize and know that this world is not our home. Just as Jacob was a resident alien in Egypt, we are nothing more than resident aliens in this world. Our home rests in a future kingdom where Christ will reign and where we will reign with him during his millennial kingdom. Now, knowing Joseph would see to it that his body was buried in the land of Canaan, it says Jacob bows his head in worship. Genesis 48:1, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. So here we see a message was sent to Joseph informing him his father was dying. Joseph takes both of his children with him to see his father. And of course, when they arrived, Jacob, in his old age, not much strength left, he summoned up enough strength to sit up. Verse 3 says, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine, and thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? So when Joseph arrived, Jacob reminded him of how God appeared to him at Luz, or as we will see, it's Bethel, and had blessed him. He was reminding Joseph that Canaan and not Egypt was the land he and his posterity were to inherit by God's promise. A reminder to Joseph not to look to Egypt as his permanent home. He was not to place his trust in the princes of this world, but keep focused on the divine promises of God. It was also to impress upon his two sons or his grandchildren, Joseph's two sons or Jacob's grandchildren, that even though they were born in Egypt, their permanent residence would be in the promised land. The covenant promises of God were just as much for them as they were for Jacob. Now Jacob informs Joseph that he is claiming both of his sons as his own. In other words, he is adopting them. Their inheritance would come from him and not Joseph. To drive the point home, he compares his two grandchildren to his two oldest sons, Reuben and Simeon. They would become joint heirs as if they had been born to him and not Joseph. Now it tells us that should Joseph have other sons, they would be considered part of Ephraim and Manasseh's inheritance. then he kind of, his mind wanders a little bit probably. He reminisces of how much he loved Rachel and how death had separated her from him. And then he looks at Joseph's sons and he asks who they were. Who are these? So his asking was not because his memory was failing. It was because his eyesight was failing. Like his father Isaac, Jacob's eyes had failed him, and his sight was diminished to the point that he could not see well enough to recognize Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, he probably, in the back of his mind, is also remembering how he was able to deceive his father Isaac into giving the blessing to him instead of Esau because of his father's poor eyesight, and he was probably being cautious that the same thing did not happen to him. Verse 9 says, "And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him." So by now, Joseph's sons were either in their late teens or early 20s. More than likely, due to their size, both sons probably knelt before Jacob. Now, Jacob exclaims how overjoyed he is to have been able to live to see his grandchildren. And what he means by this, see, he always thought that Joseph was dead. He never dreamed that one day he would not only see Joseph, but he would have the privilege of being able to see Joseph's children or his grandchildren. So now he was able to embrace them and give them a kiss. Now Joseph places Manasseh, who was the oldest, on Jacob's right, and Ephraim, who was the youngest, on his left. And of course, once again, we see Joseph. Now remember, he's the second most powerful man in Egypt, but yet he humbly bows down before his father. Again, a reminder that no matter how powerful or how important we may be in the eyes of the world, whatever we do, it has little value when it comes to honoring and respecting our parents within a family unit. It means nothing, because the family is the first institution of God. Verse 14 says, "And Israel stretched out his hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." So what we see happening here is Jacob crosses his hands, he lays his right hand on the youngest and his left hand on the oldest. He does so wittingly, it says. In other words, he knew what he was doing when he crossed his hands and placed them on his grandchildren's head. Usually the right hand always blesses, is the greatest of the blessings. It usually goes to the older, but he crossed his hands here. Verse 15 says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now, Jacob's blessing here was given in two parts. His first blessing was for Joseph. By blessing Joseph's two sons, Jacob actually has elevated Joseph to the position of being his firstborn son. The firstborn son always received a double portion of the inheritance from their father. Because of Jacob's love for Rachel, in his heart, he had always considered Joseph to be like his firstborn son. A right that, as we will see, Reuben, who is actually the oldest, loses due to his ungodly action toward his father many years earlier. Now, by adopting Joseph's sons as his own, Joseph, through his children, is now receiving a double portion of his father's inheritance. Jacob's blessing describes God in three ways, and this is important. Listen to what he says. He was the God of his ancestors, Abraham and Isaac, from whom God's covenant was passed down to him. In other words, it was Abraham and Isaac who first committed themselves to walking before the Lord. It was their faith which was passed down to him. So Jacob recognizes that his father and his grandfather both passed their faith down to him. It says that he was the God who fed me all the days of my life. So we see that Jacob himself doesn't believe just because Abraham and Isaac did, but he himself has a personal relationship with God. He has grown to know God. And he is describing God here as his shepherd. He recognizes how God has guided him as he looks back over his life and how he has cared for him throughout his life. He also describes him as the angel who redeemed me from all evil. Three times we see this angel, which he recognizes as being God, appeared before him. He recognizes that his salvation came through God's intervention and not on anything done on his part. In other words, he knows that it was God's grace, his appearing on him, his God's choice to save him was why he was redeemed. It wasn't by anything that he did or deserved. And in fact, if you look over Jacob's life, there was many times that if he had to work for his salvation, he would have lost it. And Jacob recognizes it, that it's only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. Verse 17 says, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So here, Joseph notices that Jacob's hands were reversed, and it says it displeased him. In other words, it bothered Joseph so much that he was willing to correct his dad by grabbing his hand and trying to switch them around. In Joseph's mind, the oldest son deserved the first and most important blessing. It shows us that Joseph, even though he was a godly man, he was greatly used by God, is not the only one God used to further his will. It was through Jacob that the blessing would be passed on, and God had chosen once again the younger over the older. Now, can you imagine picturing this? Can you imagine Joseph grabbing his father's hand here, this 147-year-old man, right, that barely has any strength left, And he's got his hands on his grandchildren's head, and here comes Joseph. He grabs his father's right hand, and I can imagine as he does, Jacob's using all the strength that he has left to keep his hand from being moved off his grandchildren's head. See, in trying to correct his father, Joseph finds himself being corrected. Now, Jacob tells him, he knows what he's doing. I know, Joseph. I know what I'm doing. See, God has chosen to bless the younger over the older. The younger's posterity would grow to be greater than the older. Now, verse 20 says, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, although the younger would be the greater, or would be greater than the older, both will be so blessed that the other tribes would use their names as an example and measurement of God's blessing on others. So both are being greatly blessed here, one more so than the other. Now, in the future, as we continue to read through the Old Testament, we will see that when they conquered the land of Canaan, both tribes, okay, both Ephraim and Manasseh, will have grown to the point that they would be allocated the largest area of all the tribes to dwell in. That's how much God blessed them. They were so large of a community that they had to have the two largest areas for the tribes to dwell in. Verse 21 says, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, which my sword, or with my sword and my bow. Now, Jacob once again focuses Joseph's eyes on the Lord. He tells them, even though he is going to die, God would not leave him or his descendants. He assured Joseph the day would come when God would bring them back into the land of their fathers. God has given us the same promise. He's promised to be with us as a church. It says he's promised to be with us until the end of the world. And one day in the future, like Joseph, Jacob's family, and Joseph's family, one day in the future, we will reign with him in a better world, a world ruled by righteousness and not by sin and rebellion. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. So he also states that he was being given one portion above his brothers that he took from the Amorites by force. Now, we've read this and studied this up to this point, and up to this point, we're not given any instance of Jacob taking land by force. So it may refer to the piece of property that he legally bought in Shechem. Shechem is the area, if you remember, where Simeon and Levi slaughtered all the people because of what happened to their sister Dinah. And the area, and this is the area that Jacob had to leave because of this incident. Okay? He was afraid the people would rise up against him. So because of what his sons did, he actually had to leave that area for quite a while. So it could be later at some point, he may have had to reclaim his land by use of force. In other words, once he abandoned the property that he bought, Probably somebody inhabited it. And so when he went back to that land, he probably had to drive them out. And he probably did that by force. Joshua 24:32 tells us, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." So, from these passages, just to conclude this, from these passages, what we see here, we really get the sense that the most important thing Jacob was concerned about as he was dying was his family's relationship to the Lord here. That's the most important thing. Okay? Hebrews 11:21 says, "By faith," this is the section that they're talking about, this chapter, "by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff." So this is a big faith thing. So when we see Jacob calling Joseph and his sons, what was important to him was his faith. He wanted to impress upon them the importance of serving and worshiping God. Everything else in this life was to revolve around God's will for his children and their children's children's lives. He wanted them to understand that this world that they lived in was only temporary and was not their final resting place. As well as they were doing in Egypt at the time, that was not their home. Their future promised land would be one which would be ruled by God and not by those who are presently living in rebellion. One in which all of their needs would be met and where righteousness would be the rule of law. And then it is an example of what should be our own goal as we seek to raise our own families. What's the most important thing that we think we have to pass down to our children? What do we want them to become? Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." See, the most important thing we can teach and pass down to our children is their need to place their faith in Christ, to help them understand if they really want to experience all that is good in life, they must learn to place their faith and trust in Christ. That living life as God desires us to live is the very best way to experience what life is all about. Knowing and learning God's word is the most important thing we need to acquire in this life. We all need to know the word of God, and we need to pass that down to our children so they too know the word of God. Nothing else can prepare us to live life, to live in this world as we should, more than what God's word does. Nothing else can give us the satisfaction and the fulfillment we all long for deep down in our hearts. The world runs around every day looking for satisfaction, looking for something that will fill whatever is missing in their hearts. And what they don't understand is what's really missing in their heart, what's really missing in their lives. The only thing that can bring them the satisfaction that they're looking for is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And our children need to understand this. We, first of all, need to understand this. Live our lives accordingly. And then be an example to our children. And then pass that down to our children. See, everything else is secondary to knowing God. See, no amount of education, knowledge, jobs, talents, money, material possessions, fame, power, friends, or family can take the place of God in our lives. You can be the richest man in the world, but it's not going to satisfy you. You can have lived to have many children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but that in itself is not going to satisfy you. You can have fame. You can have power. You can have material possessions. You can be the most intelligent person in the world. You can have all knowledge. Impress people with your intellect. But it's nothing compared to the knowledge that we need for God, because nothing else matters. All those things are nice, but they will not give us fulfillment or satisfaction. Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" People run around every day trying to get everything that the world here has to offer. Even if they achieved it, what good would that be in the end if they don't have a relationship with God and they lose their own soul? Because it'll all be taken away from them. Nothing can be taken. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what you've accomplished. It means nothing. Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminds us, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The wisest man, okay, other than Christ that ever walked the face of the earth was Solomon. And he sought everything he could out of life to find out what could satisfy him, what can make him feel important. And when he got to the end, he did. He tried everything, and he said, "It's all vanity. It can't fill me." And in Ecclesiastes 12:13, this is the conclusion that Solomon came up to with his experiences in life. It finally came down to this. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the most important thing to each of us as individuals is first of all God and his word. And without God and his word, everything is a vanity. It's of no use, no matter what we do, what we accomplish. Without God, it's nothing. God is our all in all. So when we look at Jacob, the most important thing to him after 147 years of life was to pass his faith down to his children. He was concerned with his children's spiritual relationship with God. He wasn't concerned whether they were rich, whether they were powerful, whatever they could accomplish. Whether they were even growing into a great nation, that didn't even concern him. What concerned him most of all is put God first. This is our responsibility as parents today. Parents, grandparents, and even if we don't have children, we can still pass our faith down to those that are younger than us. We can impact people's lives. So the question here, as we look at Jacob being the most important thing to him in life, was teach your children about God. Pass your faith down. What does your life revolve around? Think about it right now. Ask yourself, be honest in your heart, what does your life revolve around? What do you consider most important to you in this life? Does your life revolve around the things of this world? Or does it revolve around God who has promised us a better world? What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your grandchildren? Are you teaching them to place their trust in the things of this world, be all you can be? Or are you teaching them to place their trust in God because this is the most important thing that they could ever do in their lives, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into scriptures. And Father, help us to understand that in the times we live in, the most important thing that any of us could have is a personal relationship with you. And we can see how easily, you know, the world changes. It's we can't place our faith in the world, because one minute the world's prosperous, the next minute the world's poor. One minute we may have these blessings and riches in life, and the next minute we can have them stripped away. Life is so uncertain. One minute we could be free, and the next minute we could be a slave. One minute we could be alive, the next minute we could be dead. There's nothing certain in this world, but yet we know that there's one thing that remains unchanged, and that's you, Father. You are God. You're unchanging. And the most important relationship, the most important thing we could have is you. And what about knowledge, Father? You know, we all want to seem like we're intelligent. We all want to seem like we have this standing in the world's eyes, but what should be the most important thing to us? Seeking education through our colleges and our thing, and trying to elevate ourselves at our workplace, and trying to make ourselves look so important. Are these things the things that are important? They're not, are they? You know, Father, help us to understand that the most important knowledge that we can have, the utmost important, first of all, is knowledge of you and your word. Everything else is secondary. And I pray, Father, that as we go forward, help us as parents and grandparents, and help us as friends of parents who have children, that we can impact their lives and help them to understand that the most important thing in this life is a relationship with you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel, guide, uphold you. With his sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. 'Neath his wings protecting, hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And again, I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. You are precious, and whether we're a son or a daughter, we appreciate you. And again, I just pray that as we go through the week, the Lord would bless all of you and that you would remain healthy. And this now concludes our morning's worship service.